they had been told to give them strength and to be able to go out and preach the gospel, to fulfill the commission, all of those things. The church was born on Pentecost Sunday. And so we come in recognition of that. But the interesting thing about back in the books of the law, the Torah, when it talked about participation in the feasts and the recognition of the feasts, this particular one is interesting because Pentecost Sunday was called the Feast of Weeks. They were to count 7 weeks or 49 days from Passover, and then that 50th day was the day that they would celebrate blowing of the horn or the offering of first fruits. Okay? And I'm going to give you a very quick overview of what this was all about. But we know that all of the feasts in the Old Testament that were given to the children of Israel are a type. They were pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. This is an interesting one, though, because we know that Jesus had died, he was resurrected, spent 40 days with his disciples, in different venues with different disciples at different times. But during those 40 days, the disciples were in hiding, they were in fear. Then for another 7 days, after Jesus had ascended, it says they had come together for 2 days, so they came together as they had been directed. So they had come out of hiding, and God was about to empower them to not only come out of hiding, but to go out and preach the gospel. It was the day of Pentecost. Interestingly, though, in the observance of Sabbaths, the sevens, and when we look at Pentecost in the 7 weeks, there was a very interesting observance that was given to the children of Israel that was never recorded as being observed by the children of Israel, and it was called Jubilee. Jubilee was seven-year periods, and on the 50th year, it was a day of restoration, of restoring all property, everything to its original owner, and they were to observe this. They never did. And as I was praying about this, In this morning, and us coming together, we're living in probably the wackiest time that any of us can ever, all of us sitting here, nothing compares to what we're dealing with today. And I was praying about this, and it was interesting that the children of Israel never observed this command of Jubilee, where they were to have rest from work. I mean, for a whole year, they were to rest from work, and they were to restore all debts. They were to restore all property back to the original owners. And I'm thinking, was this a type for the church? That Jubilee is to be observed because of what Christ has done. The church is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. You are the first fruit of the Holy Spirit that was given to the church and then has, since then, 3,000 were saved that day as Peter would preach. Jubilee. It was to be a time of praise and celebration. And so that is my vision of what the Lord's given me for the church on this Pentecost Sunday, a day of praise and celebration within the scope of this understanding that the Holy Spirit fell upon among these guys, and the Holy Spirit has continued to move and amongst the church to strengthen, to revive, to renew, to restore. Whatever it is you need as his children this morning, I believe he wants to provide, and he wants to provide it abundantly. And I've just a lot of anticipation for this morning. This isn't about opening the church as an in-your-face thing. This is about opening the church so that his children, that you, his sons and daughters, can be ministered to, because this is a part of our walk of faith. Understand something. The spirit of this world is at war with the Holy Spirit of God, and he wants nothing more than to divide, to tear down. We see it United States Supreme Court sided with the spirit of this world, saying that they have every right to tell us how we are to walk by faith. When the world starts and when our society starts believing that it can legislate faith, I'm not talking about religion and coming together religiously. I'm talking about faith, the one faith that Paul talks about. Faith in Jesus Christ, when they believe that they can legislate what that looks like, heaven and earth are colliding, and we're watching it. And so my heart is that we are open to the move of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about, you know, the people have problems with tongues. The tongues, that those tongues that came down upon them, these guys were speaking in languages they'd never spoken in, and they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was an activity of the Holy Spirit at the very beginning of the church. So I don't want you to freak out or run for the door thinking that, you know, we're going to swing from chandeliers here. But I do believe very clearly in 1 Corinthians 13 and the activities of the Holy Spirit that are given to the church according to the Father's will. It's very clear. And so my hope is that the Holy Spirit moves, that the manifestations and activities of the Holy Spirit are blowing through this place. And whatever you need, be open. Be open to it. Let's see what God has for us this morning. And as the guys share, they're going to be sharing, you get when you get to your Bibles, to Romans chapter 12, the importance that the church operates, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Our defiance is not against this government. Our defiance is against this spirit of this world that wants to see us fighting with one another, backbiting one another, looking to our left or our right, saying, why is this person wearing a mask? Why is this person not wearing a mask? Listen, we are going to give preference to one another in the unity of the Holy Spirit of God to get through this and come through this as each and every one of us are individually led by His Holy Spirit. That is my hope. That is my hope. And we will. And so We're gonna sing, and then the guys are gonna come up and share this morning. I've shared that. I've already shared more. Pastor Kevin's gonna get mad at me because I said I only have a little bit to say, but it was more important to set this up and so you understand why the scripture is being why we're in the particular scripture that we're in this morning, because much of the church is going to get torn apart because it's not led by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't even have a clue that the Holy Spirit of God was given to the church to lead and guide and to do this work. And so whether it's conviction, listen, if you've been wandering and you need to return, listen, let's let the Holy Spirit of God do that work this morning. And He can do it here. He can do it and people are watching online. He's going to move, all right? But what a blessing to be able to come together in the unity of the Spirit. And Heavenly Father, we give You this time and pray that You would do with us what You will. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
Good morning. It's a blessing to see so many people here and kids running around in the hallway. Well, not right now, but they were earlier. Now they're in the gym with Barb and everything's under control. So welcome. It's like I said, it's glad to see people here. And I know people are going stir crazy, getting stuck at home. You know, my prayer is that this time that people can be drawn together rather than, my husband is driving me nuts, I gotta get out of the house. But it would actually be that I could spend time with my kids. I could spend time with my spouse. I can hang out with one another. Let's dive into the Word of God together. That's how a husband is supposed to lead his family, not just physically, but spiritually also. And if the husband's not there to do that, that's when the wife steps in and leads the house spiritually. It also, this isn't, like Pastor Bill said, we're gathering because now this is in your face. No, we're gathering because this is needed. I need the Lord in my life. It's awesome to have people to gather with like-minded fellowship is needed. You know, you get away from yourself. That's how all these cults start popping up all over the place. I can study and memorize scripture, but without proper understanding, it can be, whoa. You know, and what I get to share is about love, you know, and without love, you could do all these things. And what does it equal? The Bible says it's like a clanging cymbal. It's useless. You're just making noise. You know, so let's pray and then get started. So Lord, we thank you for this gathering. We thank you for this place that you've given us to where we can get together. And where iron sharpens iron. And where people who are having issues can come together and, man, can you pray for me? We don't need this building to do that. We could do that anywhere we are. But to have a sound ear that could listen to the things that are going on in our life, and maybe that other person needs to hear that somebody else is going through the same thing. You know, so we can offer these things up to you, the one person who can actually change things. We look to man for a savior. We can't put our trust in any man. We can only put our trust in you. We need you so desperately in our lives. I say we, but I know I need you so desperately in my life. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the world, and my mind can do a 180 and start running the other way. But I thank you for your spirit who has a hold on me and doesn't let me run away. So we, Lord, pray for hearts, for minds, that they would be drawn towards you today, Lord, that you would have their whole heart. And if anybody here right now isn't surrendered to the Lord, I've heard somebody say, if you're not surrendered to the Lord, is your heart willing to be surrendered to the Lord? May they ask themselves this question, Lord. It's not between them and me or anybody here. It's between them in you. So search our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. So, Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Let love be genuine. You know, we see it all the time. You know, hey, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm great. My life has fallen apart. But oh, no, I'm good. Doo-doo-doo. It's not like we should always, you know, Bible says take joy in your suffering. You know, I've been through a lot of stuff. I'm not happy going through it. But what the Lord's done in my life through those things are awesome. He's allowed changes to take place that would not have taken place if I didn't go through them. You know, so that's where we look at these things and we go, thank you, Lord. You know, it is finished. What's finished? Whatever you're going through, it'll go through and there'll be a new beginning. You know, you look at the Lord, you know, everything that happens, what God meant or what Satan means for evil, God turns it to be good. For anybody who loves the Lord and is living their life the way that, you know, honoring the Lord, he'll take all this stuff. Look at this virus that's going around, destroying families. You know, is it a let love be genuine. I did a job for an older gentleman yesterday, and I had to go back there today, and he's made the comment three or four times. I normally wear a mask and I keep my distance from everybody because I have a stent in my heart and I have diabetes and I have this, and if I get this thing, I'm not going to make it. But for some reason, I feel comfortable around you guys. There's just something about it. You know, I wasn't there to share the gospel with him. I was there to fix his air conditioner and put in a furnace. But he was like, there was a peace there. And by the end, before we left, he goes, so are you coming back tomorrow? I said, well, I'm teaching tomorrow. When I'm done, later on in the evening, we'll come back. He said, what are you teaching? And I got to tell him. And he said, well, that's awesome. Let your love be genuine. Don't be fake. Don't be a hypocrite. The church is full of them. You know, and sometimes people say, I can't go to church, it's full of hypocrites. Well, come and join. You know, we're not here. We haven't asked, come on, we're open for your money. If you don't want to give, that's not between you and the church. That's between you and the Lord. You know, if he puts it on your heart, give. If he doesn't, then don't. He said, give joyfully, cheerfully. Don't give if it's not between you and him. You know, the church needs your, you know, tithes to function. And that's not what, you know, why that popped up, I don't know. But we're not here to say, you need to give. No. If you don't want to, as Pastor Chuck and I've heard Bill say it, if it's with a heart of here, go buy a Big Mac. Take that same money and go buy a lunch with it, because it's not honoring to the Lord. He doesn't need your money. We can function here perfectly fine without it. And God will send one person. He can. And say, here, there you go. Where's your trust? Trust in me. And he's awesome like that. Who are we to put God in a box that says, well, we have to do this for everything to function good? We don't have to do that. We're just glad to see you here to get fed. You know, to bounce things off of one another. There are people who just need a hug. Oh, that felt so good. Thank you. And that's all they needed to get re-energized and back on path. You know, abhor what is evil. I see stuff all the time. You know, when you first thing that comes into mind is, what do you do about the homosexuals? Oh, this is horrible. You know, you can love that person. You don't have to love what they do. Love the person, hate the sin. I know we're flesh, we're human, and that's super hard to do. But just continue. We're not like Christ. You know, the wristband, what would Jesus do? I don't know. I'm not Jesus. I can't do what he would do. But we can aim to try to be like Jesus. And every day, get one step closer. And how do we do that? These chapters, these verses that we're going to be going through are verses that are given to us as this is how you live your life, honoring the Lord. You know, and this book is full of promises and direction for each one of our lives. You know, so I'm tempted all the time with, well, here, I'll give you cash so you don't have to claim it. I don't care if it's $100 or $500 or whatever. I still have to claim it because that's the right thing to do. Do I like paying taxes? No, but it's the right thing to do. You be honorable. You know, you live your life in a way to where if somebody comes to you, they can't nail you for it. You know, it's, hey, go ahead, search me. You know, I'll close with one thing that I heard yesterday. I think it was J. Vernon McGee was saying, he was listening, he was talking to a guy, and he says, listen, here, take this track. And the guy that he was sharing the track with said, I don't read, but this is what I'll do. I'll watch your tracks and see how you act, see how you behave, and then maybe I'll listen to what you have to say. That's something, it's like, wow. You know, because you have no idea how your love for one another can affect many, many, many lives. Look at the story between the one man who had a heart to share with one of the kids that was in youth. He went to a shoe store. He accepted the Lord in a shoe store. That one kid ended up sharing with D.L. Moody. And that guy spread the gospel all over the place. It led up to Billy Graham. You don't know. One guy had a heart to share with one kid. And then that guy went and shared. And then it just spread like wildfire. You have no idea who you're going to impact. And it's not what he did. The Lord put that on his heart. When you have that calling, no matter where you're at, you could be at work, you could be at the grocery store, you could be whatever. How are you doing today? And let your love be shown. Because in John it says, this is a commandment that I give you. Love one another as I love you. They will know you are a Christian for your love one for another.
Good morning. Holy Spirit, come. Pentecost Sunday is so appropriate and so absolutely necessary. Romans 12:10 tells us, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Paul wrote a short list of commands that we're looking at this morning in chapter 12. And these commands are directed to those who are in Christ. He's describing what it means to live as a self-sacrificing Christian. In verse 9 that Bruce talked about, he wrote that our love for each other must be sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy. Now in verse 10, Paul writes of that love as a kind of devotion to a sibling, that we are to have a brotherly love one for another as Christians. Strong's Concordance defines the word that Paul used as philostorgos, which means that we are to cherish like a kindred, like a mother and a child, or a father and a son, natural relatives. We are to have a fraternity toward each other as Christians, kindly and affectionate. Not just acquaintances, not just say hello without meaning, but we are to have a genuine love for one another, because that's who we are in Christ. So those in Christ, those who have received Christ, are truly brothers and sisters. It's just not, these just not words. We truly are brothers and sisters. God has adopted us into his family. And that family includes everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and who has been born again. We become children of God. We become his family. So we don't have just a relationship as the world would define a relationship. Our relationship is based on the love of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So we share a loyalty and a sense of belonging that surpasses what the world defines as a relationship. Relationships in the world come and go. Relationships in the world are based on, well, what good did he do for me, or what bad did he do to me? We judge one another based on material things or emotional type things, not in the true love that Jesus Christ has put in the hearts of everyone who believes. And Paul's second command, of course, in this verse is to, he's telling us to compete in a sense. And of course, Paul always used competition in much of his epistles. We're told to do to outdo one another in showing honor and preference to each other. Now, what does that mean? It simply means to put our fellow Christians ahead of ourselves in all things. We should be motivated to continue asking, how can I give honor to him or her, my brother or sister in Christ? What can I do to lift him or her up? If we could do these things in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit, there would be no longer strife or jealousies named among us. Because strifes and jealousies, which we see so much in the body of Christ today, come from about me. Because I'm more important than you, or whatever. What we look at, we start looking at the church with the same eye that we look at the world, or that the world looks at each other. And we're not in the world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. Those who are born again, who are born in the blood of Jesus Christ, are in the world, but not of the world. We're told to be separate from the world. Our values, the way we look at things, the way our worldview is not to be the worldview that the unsaved share. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, which is Pentecost, the first Pentecost. And of course, the followers of Jesus were all gathered, as the scripture says, in one place, with one accord. In this one accord, they were awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit as they were promised by Jesus before he ascended. And of course, the common link they shared was the love of Christ and the love for each other. That was their common link, that they, when they assembled in that room awaiting for the Holy Spirit, they loved Jesus Christ and they loved one another. And that's 2,000 years ago, but that same love, that same bond that ties each one of us together today, it hasn't changed. We still have the love of Jesus Christ and the love of each other that bind us together. And we're all one family. Brothers and sisters bound together in the love of Christ, and most importantly, to the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, we think about as a word, but the Holy Spirit is God. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. We end up going right back into the mud pit. It's the Holy Spirit that tells us where we should go, where our feet should go, where our mind should go, where our eyes should be. The Holy Spirit was sent to teach us, to keep us. So we have to continue in the love and the common bond we share, no matter what the turmoil of the world is going to bring. And I look around today in the last 3 months, I'm 73. I've been around for a little while. I've never seen anything happen in this nation, and the decline in this country in my lifetime is unbelievable. The last 40 or 50 years, I look back, and it's the rapidity of what's going on today should be frightening. The very fabric of our nation is being ripped apart. But the most important thing is God's church. We're of the world, but not in the world. And as these things continue, and only the Lord knows, but it's more important than ever that nominal Christians to make a decision. Many people walk a fence line. I'm a Christian, but I go to church on Sunday or whatever, but then on Monday through Friday, I don't even know who the church is. You got to make a choice. Because as things get more difficult, and Scripture says they will get more difficult, you need to be anchored. You need to be anchored in something. And you'll either be anchored in the world, or you'd be anchored on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. That's one of the only two things you're going to be anchored in. The Scripture says we will worship someone or something. You will either worship things in the world, or you'll worship Jesus Christ. Amen. And what's going on in the world today is not about things that you're looking at a spiritual battle in the world today. It's across the world, but we see it most evident in our country. Because we live here, we recognize the changes that have happened with such rapidity. So we need to be anchored. We need to make a choice, even this morning, because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Jesus tells us, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And in verse 27 in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So again, when we see things that are going on in the world today, we need to be anchored in Christ, not the world, because the world can't give us peace. The world can give us turmoil and eventually lead us straight to hell. So again, what we're seeing is a battle between good and evil, between Satan and God. And we all know, who have read to the end of Revelation, how that ends. But I truly believe they're witnessing the beginning of that time toward the end of this age. So we need to be anchored in Jesus Christ, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. And it blesses my heart to see the number of people that we have here this morning that, again, have come back in unity, in one accord, to be together here and to worship and to sit at the foot of the cross, worshiping our Savior. Amen.
It's always awesome when the Lord brings us together. I often sit here and ponder how, when we greet one another at the beginning of a service, how sweet it is for the brethren to dwell together in perfect peace, in harmony, and in unity, in the bond of the Spirit. And as we come here today and we go through this portion of Romans, we're reminded of how God diligently wants our hearts, how he wants us to seek him wholeheartedly, and not to waver, not to question, but to do that out of faithfulness unto him. As we've heard of the love and the brotherly love, and as we've seen that, at this point in the scripture, which is Romans 12:11, it says, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." We think that many times we read that and we just go, wow, that's, you know, that doesn't seem like a lot, but it's packed full of stuff. Not lagging, not falling behind in the fearful, persistent effort, in intense passion in the Spirit, serving the Lord or being obedient to the Lord. And the Lord says he loves obedience better than to sacrifice, better than the fat of rams that he gave as a sign, as he gave as a symbol for the sacrifice necessary, the one that he would come before us and lay down his life for us. And he loves us and said that he'd leave a comforter, and he did, the Holy Spirit who's come upon us. and he fills us to overflowing and gives us wisdom and knowledge and the ability to discern spirits and the ability to go through scripture and understand it, because without him they're interpreting for us, we would never understand it. There's so many things that people say, well, I've read the Bible, but it just doesn't seem to make sense. They don't have the Spirit. We can have people that have taught Bible, and we've seen it happen time and time again, that there may even be people that felt as though they were raised up to teach this word and yet fall away. And you go, well, what happened? They were never full of the Spirit. Somehow they lacked in the Spirit of God working in them and working through them. My rewording of this scripture, I reworded it this morning thinking about it myself. It says, tirelessly doing the things to the best of my ability while eagerly and wholeheartedly waiting to see what the Lord does with this attempt to passionately serve him. Because we can do nothing apart from him, but we can do all things with him. So we seek him out in this wisdom and this knowledge that he gives us, and he continues to pour into us if we're willing to sit and listen, to sit at his feet and learn of him. For he's good, and he's kind, and he's gentle, and he's merciful, and he's long-suffering, and he's abounding in love, and he loves for everyone to come to him, and he longed for all to be a part of his family, a part of this group, the church body, to be a collective in the world, not just in your own society, not just in the United States of America, but to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, to preach the good news, to reach those people and diligently serve him, to persevere, to push on. And there are two devotions that I read this past week that really seem to summarize, really hit home with this. One is out of Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest is the name, and it says, supposing God tells you to do something enormous to test your common sense, what are you going to do? Hang back? If you get into the habit of doing a thing in the physical domain, you will do it every time until you break the habit determinedly. And the same is true spiritually. Again and again, you will get up to what Jesus wants, and every time you will turn back when it comes to the point until you abandon resolutely. Yes, but supposing I do obey God in this matter. What about, yes, I will obey God if he'll let me use my common sense. This brought me to a point that this past couple of days, we were working here around the church, Pastor Bill and I were out in the parking lot talking and said, but Lord, vengeance is yours. Just let me hold them down for you. Okay? This is what we feel like. We feel like we want to be active in what God's doing. And so it's just our common sense works in us. This is what we want to do. We think we've got it figured out for God. So, but I don't ask, just a moment. Yes, lost my spot. Yes, I will obey God if you'll let me use my own common sense, but don't ask me to take a step in the dark. Jesus Christ demands of the man who trusts in him the same reckless sporting spirit that the natural man exhibits. If a man is going to do anything worthwhile, there are times when he has to risk everything on his leap. And in the spiritual domain, Jesus Christ demands that you risk everything that you hold by common sense and leap into what he says. And immediately, if you do, you find that what he says fits on as solidly as common sense. At the bar of common sense, Jesus Christ's statements may seem mad, but bring them to the bar of faith, and you begin to find, with awestruck spirit, that they are the words of God. Trust entirely in God, and when he brings you to the venture, see that you take it. We act like pagans in a crisis. Only one out of a crowd is daring enough to bank his faith in the character of God. When we think about that, banking in God's faithfulness, we know that he's trustworthy. We know that his promises are yes and amen. We know that the whole Bible was written by him, from him, for him, and to us, so that we would have this instruction booklet on how to live, how our lives should be lived out. And it doesn't change. That's what's so amazing. Even if you listen to preachers on the radio of past times, of what has occurred in the world, there's nothing out of date. When they bring things to the table, when it's out of God's word, it's like, it's current. It was current back then, it's current now, and it's going to be current in the future. It's amazing because it's God that wrote the book. It wasn't man's wisdom that was used to contrive that. First Thessalonians says, don't quench the Spirit, but don't be afraid of God's Holy Spirit working in and through you either, because God doesn't give you a spiritual gift and then overwhelm you with his power, but he's given over control to that Spirit in you. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14:32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. When his Holy Spirit is in you, it's not as if all of a sudden, as excuse me, as Bill was pronouncing, that we're not going to be hanging from the chandeliers, sorry, but or doing backflips down the aisles, or handling snakes, or doing all of these things that we sometimes contrive in our minds to be acts of Holy Spirit worthiness, that we're going to do something that appeases God, that pleases him, that he sees and finds favorable. But it's not that. It's as if you're tempting God if you're doing those things. But the Spirit that is in you is given under your jurisdiction. If you had a gift and felt as though you had to tell someone something and you didn't do it, you have that choice. God will not twist your arm until you do something. It's just as any other natural thing. You see there's a need. You see that there's a mission project. You see that there's a necessity in the middle of Midland. And we say, tough. Deal with it. And we can do that. We can be wonderful Christians and still feel as though I don't have any call to do that. I don't want to do it. But God can place on your heart that call. You can feel that burden. You can set it aside. That is completely, that's the part of God that is the faithfulness of you as an individual. You can step out in faith. You can retract faith. You can say, no, Lord, I'm not going to believe you. Or I just don't feel that, Lord. I don't feel that unction. And there's many times we get hindered by that. This flesh rises up and says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm afraid of it. I don't feel like it's me. Whatever that case may be in each of our lives. There's always going to be that. God is going to continue to stretch us. By that, we grow in the knowledge of him. We grow in the perseverance. And then a second devotion that I had read was Morning and Evening, and it was by Charles Spurgeon. Perseverance is the badge of the true saints. The Christian life is not a beginning only in the ways of God, but also a continuance in the same as long as earthly life lasts. It is with a Christian as it was with a great Napoleon. He said, conquest has made me what I am, and conquest must maintain me. So under God, dear brother in the Lord, conquest has made you what you are, and conquest must sustain you. Your motto must be, ever upward, still higher. He only is a true conqueror, and shall be crowned at the last, who continues till war's trumpet is blown no more. Perseverance is therefore the target of all our spiritual enemies. The world does not object to your being a Christian for a time, if she can but tempt you to cease your pilgrimage and settle down to buy and sell with her fair of vanities, the flesh will seek to ensnare you and to prevent your pressing on to glory. It is a weary work being a pilgrim. Come, give it up. Am I always to be mortified? Am I never to be indulged? Give me at least a furlough from this constant warfare. Satan will make many a fierce attack on your perseverance. It will be the mark, for all of his arrows. He will strive to hinder you in service. He will insinuate that you are doing no good, that you want rest. He will endeavor to make you weary of suffering. He will whisper, curse God and die, or he will attack your steadfastness. What is the good of being so zealous? Be quiet like the rest. Sleep as others do. Let your lamp go out as other virgins do. Or he will assail your doctrinal sentiments. Why do you hold on to these creeds? Sensible men are getting more liberal. They're removing all the old landmarks. Fall in with the times. Wear your shield, Christian, therefore. Close upon your armor. Cry mightily unto God, that by his Spirit you may endure to the end. And we see that so much, that the world does want us to become liberal. It wants us to become very easygoing and giving up the things of God for the things of the world. We are to be those people that stand as a standard. God has made us a standard before this world to be a witness to them.
Good morning. So, to those of you watching online, to those of you here, it's the Spirit of Jesus that unites us, right? So whether you're relaxing at home and just filled up your coffee, or if you're sitting here, just know that there is unity because of Jesus. I wore a mask today, and I'll continue to wear a mask, and I just want that to be encouragement for those who may be sitting at home and you wonder, are people wearing masks? And Pastor Bill's been really good about mentioning the last few weeks, too. But yeah, people are wearing masks, so come be my mask buddy if you want. That would be cool. We can have a little church gang, the mask buddies, I don't know the next time I'm going to come into service. I'm just being really honest. I have no idea when I'm going to start the youth back up. Maybe God's going to have somebody else start youth for a little bit. I don't know. I know I'm putting this all with God's hands, and my family and I have complete peace with it. And so when Bill had asked us to put a message together for Pentecost, the topic was pretty simple for me. It was very easy for me. And I apologize. I'm going to try to stick to what I have written out here because I don't want to mistakenly say something. I go back and listen to the times we get to teach, and I think, I don't remember saying that. And then I realize I said it. So sometimes when things are recorded, we don't even realize what we're saying. And then I get home and I watch it again. And I'm like, oh, that was horrible. That's not what I meant to say at all. All right, so here we are with Romans. I'm in Romans 12. I've got verses 12 and 13. And I know I got Pastor Bill behind me here, so he's going to put that shepherd's staff out if I go too long. But verse 12 and 13, Paul is discussing the behaviors of a Christian, right? And he starts the chapter by pleading to the believers to present themselves as a living sacrifice, right? Which is holy and which is acceptable to God, right? And he goes on to lay out godly living and spiritual gifts. Now, in these next two verses that I would like to spend a few minutes in, he's going to go on in verse 12 to say, rejoice in hope, have patience in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. All right. So for Pentecost, the disciples, they find themselves, they're being patient in tribulation, right? They've kind of gone into a hiding. They're awaiting the fulfillment when the Lord said, I am going to send the helper, right? But until the helper comes, they're gathered, as the other guys have said, in one accord. There's a unity there, all right? But the other thing going on in Jerusalem at the time is, if you read further on in Acts 2, it says that men from all nations gathered, right? And so when people from all nations gather, there's going to be differences of opinion, right? I mean, you can't even get a town to gather without getting a difference of opinion. But the important thing is that the opinions did not stop them from gathering together, and it didn't stop the 12 from gathering together because they were united through Christ. And it goes on to say in Acts 2, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon them as a sound from heaven and a rushing mighty wind. All right, it talks about hope. It says their hope. Their hope was not in their own ability. That's why they were waiting. They were patiently waiting upon the Lord. All right, they had cowered. They had faced doubts from others, but they were patiently waiting on the hope of Jesus sending the helper. So I want to kind of unpack verse 12 and 13 here for the next couple of minutes. When it talks about hope, it says rejoicing in hope. There's a lot of messages of hope out there today, right? I mean, you might go down the sidewalk and some cool kids have made a nice sidewalk chalk thing about hope. There's a lot of messages of hope in windows right now, right? They're on billboards, they're on TV screens, a hope, right? That eventually things will get back to normal here, whatever normal looks like, right? But what is the hope in? I mean, is the hope in a man or a woman to develop a vaccine? There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I would hope that's everyone's desire, right? There's nothing wrong with hoping in the medical field, but it can't be the sole source of hope. The number one hope has to be Jesus Christ. But God made the men and the women that are working tirelessly in the medical field to help overcome this, right? So it's okay to have hope in those things, but it can't be the number one hope. Maybe your hope is that, you know, I was really looking forward to 2020 and 1980, but now 2020, it's not what I was thinking it was going to be. Maybe that's what you're thinking. I don't know. By the way, I wasn't born in 1980, so I was born in 1981. All right. Yeah, how about that? Okay, so another thing for hope. You know, my heart is really broken, and I'm going to be honest here. My heart is really broken about not only COVID-19, but what in the world is going on in Minneapolis? I mean, what is going on in our country? And as the other guy says, this doesn't just apply to the United States, but this is where we live, and this is where I focus at. There's a expectation right now, and there's a hope for reform and legislative change, for social injustices. There is a hope for that. You can absolutely back the blue, which I do, while acknowledging there is an injustice, which there is. But the hope cannot be on just reform. The hope cannot just be on a change for how we treat people. The reform has to start in the heart, not in the building. If we're not hitting our knees, crying out to God like, man, we've been cooped up for almost 3 months, and then just a powder keg ignited and just went nuts. Man, if our heart's not broken for that, if we're more disgusted about Samaria than wanting to go into Samaria, we need to repent. We need to meet people where they are at. The coronavirus won't be solved by hoping things go back to normal. Racial injustice won't be solved by hoping for justice. The best that can offer is man's attempt at systematic reform, and even that will still be broken, because without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And that's why it says that we are to rejoice in hope. Man, my hope is in Jesus. One day this is going to be gone. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be happy. There's going to be no more tears, right? But until then, man, we have to be, we're going to go through tribulations, right? And that gets to the next point. It talks about being patient in tribulation. The application here is real simple. Any of you had trials in the last few months? Just random show of hands, anybody? Everybody good? Hey, if you're good, God bless you. That's awesome. Okay, but you probably had a trial, right? Okay, trials are going to come and go. All right, we're reminded to be patient in tribulations. All right, I know it's getting antsy for everyone. All right, but there's patience, right, to be learned in a trial. You know, I miss hugging my church family. I really do. I miss teaching the youth. I miss having my daughter in the youth. I miss seeing my son run up and down this hallway and then have Pastor Bill say, no running in the foyer. But then he turns and smiles and says, you guys want bubble gum? You know, like, I miss that stuff, right? I miss seeing that. But I know that one day that we, you know, we're getting back there, right? But we have to have patience in these. Some of your tribulations may be way more serious than just self-isolation right now. Maybe you're dealing with unemployment. Maybe it's the unknown for the future. Maybe you're worried about what my kid's school's going to look like next year come fall time, right? Maybe you're going through a divorce. Maybe you're dealing with a death. Maybe you have a grievance that's keeping you up at night, right? But just know that Jesus is there. He's putting his hand out to pull you in. He'll see you through it. Whether you're here in the building or if you're online, man, if you need prayer, reach out to a brother and sister. Reach out to somebody in this fellowship. If you need prayer, it brings me to my final point here, is being steadfast in prayer. This is, again, a topic I almost didn't need to type it out. When Peter was preaching at Pentecost, he had to cover some tough subjects to help the crowd realize the need for repentance. Right? If you read on in Acts 2, there was tough conversations from Peter. But then the repentance came. This next section might come off a little rough. I pray it doesn't. I pray you all know my heart. I pray that you don't allow words to be deceived. But man, these last few months, I feel like we're failing sometimes as Christians. Sometimes I feel like our opinion is guiding prayer. What are we praying for? Now, again, that's a generalization, right, to say Christians. So maybe that's not you, but maybe it is. Standing up here is not a time for me to voice my flesh, but it's a chance for me to share what God has heavily put on my heart. And there is no doubt about this next part here. We are really good at discussing our elected leaders and the parts of COVID-19 that we don't agree with. Have you ever stopped to count the amount of times that you find yourself complaining about the governor of Michigan? Well, nobody's thrown anything at me yet, so I'll keep going. Right? And I'm putting myself in this. Or how many times we've complained about the restrictions with COVID-19? Or how many times we look at the right or the left and we go, what are these people doing? How many times are we complaining about them versus how many times are we praying for them? I mean, where are you at on that scale? And you guys all know this. I'm putting myself in this, but it's really hard to be mad at somebody when I am steadfast in prayer for that person. It is really, really hard. I'm not saying that I agree with everything our governor does. I am not saying that at all. Please don't think that's what's coming out of my mouth. But at what point do we stop entertaining the flesh? When do we stop itching the flesh and we hit our knees and we pray that today would be the day of salvation for our leaders? Pray for them by name. Man, if you're broken for their soul, it's going to be really hard to be mad at them. When Daniel was in Babylon, how did he reach Nebuchadnezzar? He prayed. He had wisdom. He didn't go around town bashing Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he would have offed his head. Nebi wouldn't have that. Nebi's the nickname I use in the youth group for Nebuchadnezzar, right? He wouldn't have that. Daniel was able to flourish in Babylon because he had wisdom and he prayed for Nebuchadnezzar. Prayer is what's going to bond us. Prayer is going to help us align our thoughts, our desires, and our actions with the will of God. It says that on that day they were gathered together in one accord. That's because of Jesus Christ. We are here together because of Jesus. You online watching, you are here together in the Spirit of God because of Jesus. We don't have to have the same opinion on hot button topics to have unity. The devil wants to divide. That's always been the MO. Deceive and divide. Always. Deceive and divide. Unity is as simple as one sinful person turning to another and saying, you know what, forgive me, my opinion allowed me to separate from you. But we are united through the one that shed blood for us. The last part here being in prayer. It says steadfast in that prayer. And then distributing to the needs of the saints. When it talks about saints, saints are not statues. They are not portrayed on stained glass, right? They're not statues. We're not burning candles in front of a saint and praying to them, and I'm not being rough there. If that's what you've come out of or if that's what you understand, I'm just saying that is not a saint, right? The Corinthians were called saints, and they were, you know, go read about the Corinthians. You know, I mean, they weren't exactly the model example, right? But they were called saints, right? If you're in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. Those of you online at home, those of you here, do you need prayer? What are your needs? Do you need comfort? How can we as a church pray for you today? Again, as I said, reach out to somebody. We've all got cell phones. Reach out to somebody. Maybe you're comfortable being in person. Then go have a hug fest. You know, if that's what you want to do. But, like, meet people where they're at. We need to yield to the needs of others, right? Jerusalem was known for the hospitality, right? So when Pentecost would come around, there's a lot of hospitality. We need to have that hospitality. And we do. And you've heard Pastor Bill say it, and I love it. He says it multiple times the last few months. When the Spirit leads you back here and there's unity, then come back. It's totally cool if you don't wear a mask. It's totally cool if you wear a mask. That doesn't matter. We have unity. So to end, I'm going to pray. And I know this is where the Lord's putting it. So I just want to end here with a prayer. Lord Jesus, please fill this place. Please fill our souls. Fill our hearts, Lord. Unite us not by opinions, but by the risen Messiah who is justice and is truth. Lord, I pray for Governor Whitmer. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for that lady. I pray that her heart is given over to you. I do not agree with the moral injustices that she supports, but you have allowed her to be our elected leader. And Lord, I pray for her soul. I pray that you are guiding her decisions. I pray for the local leaders. I pray for the White House on both sides of the aisle in Congress. Lord, we want to have hearts that are broken for those that disgust us, for those that we don't agree with. We don't want to go around Samaria. We want to go in. We want to meet people at the well and have a conversation. Lord, I pray for our police around the United States. I pray that you will protect them. I pray that you will give them patience. I pray that there is wisdom in how they respond. I pray for their families, their wives, their kids. I pray for those who are violently rioting, and they feel like that is the answer. That is a lost group of people to violently riot. I pray for the damage that's being done. I pray that all those people that are gathering, that you'll protect them. You can peacefully protest because there is an injustice. I pray for the family of the man that lost his life in Minneapolis this week, Lord. I pray for the police officer involved in that. I have no idea what that future is going to hold for him or the man's family that died, Lord, but there is sin there. There is hurt. There is brokenness. It's not a black and a white thing. It's not the police versus civilians. It's not anything like that, Lord. It's sin, and it's Satan getting into our country. Father, we pray that. We hit our knees. We pray that today is the day. Our opinions are worthless. My opinion means nothing. I pray for clarity when God is speaking. We know that Satan wants to twist and deceive the words. You could sit here and hear something completely different. You could sit online at home and hear the word of God, but Satan's there and he wants to deceive. We pray for there is no deception. The word of God is pure and it's living. And when everything passes away, God will still be there. Pray this in your holy, precious name. Amen.
Good morning. Just thinking as I listen to Clay and Joe, I want to give a little, just to start before we look at the next couple of verses. We're going to be Romans 12, 14, 15, and 16. But what hit me, and we know this all, and Clay said it, is Scripture is just as relevant today as it was when it was first penned. And so often we forget that. We don't think about that. But I really think of it when I looked at these three verses that we're going to go over in Romans. And then how Joe said, you know, at this time, when this was taking place, that people were gathered from all nations, and how they were all together in one area, gathered up. And when we do this, I look at these three verses, and I believe that it's going to be similar to the way it met them back in that time, as I think we can look at it today. It's still relevant just as much today as it was back then. And as I looked at these verses and considered what I was going to speak about, Clay and Joe and the other guys, it's just making me think even more how applicable this is for us. So Romans 12, 14 through 16, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. To persecute is in any way whatever to harass, to trouble, to molest, to be mistreated, to suffer persecution on the account of something. So a question, and most of my stuff today is going to be questions for us to think on these things. What do we usually do when we're persecuted or when we think we're being persecuted? When someone comes against us, how do we act? Is our first instinct to retaliate, to do something, to show them? Is it to curse? How often do we consider those who are persecuting us or that we believe are? Are they misinformed? They might be. They may be outright wrong. Maybe they're informed, but they're misguided. Do we consider our reactions? And I look at this verse as telling us this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. What are our reactions when people come against us? Perfect for this day and age, for this time that we've been in. We feel like we're being persecuted. How do we react? What are our actions? Many times, I don't consider my actions. I don't consider my reactions. Do I bless them? As we just had Joe pray for our leaders. And as he said, we should be praying for them by name. Is that the way we act? Do we bless them? Or do we sit and mumble and curse? We need to consider those who persecute us or who we believe are persecuting us. We need to bless them, to pray for them, and to share the love of Jesus with them. And I made a big mistake. I threw out verse 15. So now I get to do what I've always said to others. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Very similar. How do we act when those around us are rejoicing? Do we rejoice with them? What if you're having a bad day? What if you're struggling with what's going on? Even in, again, the midst of all this, when there's rejoicing around you, are you rejoicing? When those around you are weeping, when they're mourning, do you mourn with them? Or what if you're in the middle of a good time? Can you come alongside them? Like those who persecute you, can you come alongside them? Are we able to rejoice with others, regardless of our situation, regardless of how we feel? Can we come alongside? And that's not just us sitting inside these four walls. That's all those as we think of all the nations were gathered at this time. There were going to be people there who were rejoicing. There's going to be the people there who were weeping. How are we supposed to act in those times? What are the ways that we're supposed to behave? And then we go to 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. How do we react with those not just being persecuted, but who see things differently than we do? Who don't view the world, the current crisis, the current situation? How do we react to that? Can we discuss that and talk about it in grace? Or is it usually in anger with cursing? Is it in the love of Jesus? How do we treat others who think differently than we do, differently than ourselves? Whether it's face-to-face or whether it's behind closed doors. And Pastor Bill and I have had this discussion a number of times. We sit behind closed doors and we mumble and we grumble and we have our opinions of how things ought to be. Is that the way we're supposed to act? And I think this is telling us this. Are we always right? Do we show that? Do we act like we're always right? How many have had arguments and discussions with family members and friends over what's going on? And how many truly believe that their opinion is the right opinion right now? And then the next one is, do we always have to be right? How many here always feel they have to be right? In our marriages, with our kids, with our family members. I have discussions with my wife all the time about things that are going on in our lives and stuff like that. And I want to say, this is what we need to do because, darn it, we're right. I know the best way. I believe the last part sums up the verse. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Anybody here wise in their own opinion? It's not in the Lord's opinion, it's in your own opinion. I usually think very, very highly of my own opinions. That's why I back them so toughly. At the end of it all, these three verses really going to kind of summarize that. What I see is, where is our heart? Where is our heart when we're supposed to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, weep with those who are weeping, when we have opinions that are different than others? When people persecute you, where is your heart? This should help us check ourselves, especially in these, I'll say, trying times. And they are trying times. That, I believe, there's no denying. But where is your heart in all of this? There are so many differing opinions, and I'll say, so-called facts. We think they're, some people think they're facts. We turn around and say, no, that's your opinion. Others will say, nope, you're just wrong. Where do we stand in the middle of all this? How do we react? The real question is, who are you focusing on? Now, in all this, I think even as Joe has said and others have said, it doesn't mean that we don't have to sit quietly when error stares us in the face. We're not asked to stand closed mouths when the Word has something to say. Not at all. But how do we react? And I think that's what these three verses are showing us. How do we react? So often, I want to be part of, many of you saw the joke years ago, the Me Church. Is this how we are? Is this how we act? It's all about me, and it's not about you, Lord? So often I think we act like that, especially for myself. In general, I think we need to continue to look at Scripture. That's where we need to be focused. We need to look at the Lord. We need to look at Scripture. So I see a number of other areas that I think even line up with these. I'm not going to go into detail. I'm going to read them. And they're ones we know. Luke 6:31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. It's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say you love your neighbor, your brother in Christ, as yourself. You love your neighbor, as they were all gathered together at this time of Pentecost. This would be telling because there was going to be many, many different opinions, many, many different beliefs, many things going on at this time. That's your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And again, I look at that love for one another is not just the love amongst the closed together group. Do you give love to the leaders that you don't believe in, that you don't care about, that you think are wrong? Those in your family who are on the outskirts because of beliefs, conditions, addictions, whatever, do you give them the love? Do you love everyone? Or do we treat people differently who do not act and believe and look and do the same things that we do? When we look at this area of Romans, and for me specifically, these three verses, and then this Luke, Matthew, and John, what is said there, again, it's do we treat and act with others the way we would have them act with us? Do we love the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds? How often do we love our neighbors and those around us as ourselves? Do they know, do those around you know that we're his disciples because of the love we show? And I look at this again, it's not just inside these four walls, that's in general. But one another as we live, as we work, as we play, as we rejoice, as we weep, as we're being persecuted, and as we mourn. At the end of it all, where are our hearts? This should help us, again, to check ourselves. It's not just in these trying times, not just in the middle of this, but it's always. Because so often that's what it's always been about. It's about me. It's about myself. Or should it be about Jesus and the work that he did on a cross 2,000 years ago? I know I need to check my heart today. I've had to check it a lot over the last months. And even more so, how much this lines up with where I'm sitting right now. How about you? Do we need a heart check there as well? Lord, I pray that you would check my heart. Check my heart. Check the hearts of my brothers and sisters. Lord God, help us to give your love and your grace and your mercy to all those around as you have given those things to us. And that's what I really believe you have for us this day. We need to check our hearts with you right now. With a time of prayer, that Lord God, you need to clean us out so that we can be reflections of you, so that we can give that love to one another. Help us to truly be able to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice. And in the midst of persecution and opinions, help us not to have to be right. Help us to lean on you and give across your love and your grace. Lord God, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that can come alongside and do that righteous work that we fight and kick so hard against. Thank you, Lord God. We lift this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to have communion together. I think it's important that we have communion together. And I think that a big part of the communion table and the Lord calling us to come and join him, certainly in what he did in his sacrifice and the blood that he shed, I think really fits in with this as we're coming back together and a time of self-examination. I was going to come up here and I was going to disclaim anything that the guy said about me participating in them going down the tubes. I didn't know, but I guess I'll just go ahead and be honest and say, it has been a time of self-examination for me a lot over the last couple months. And so let's take this time. The worship team's going to play. And we're going to do this a little differently. Just so it's not passed. Normally, we obviously on Sunday mornings, we pass the trays as the Lord leads. Just kind of be, hey, look, let's do this in brotherly love, giving preference to one another, fervent in the Spirit. Okay? Come up and take an element. And if you want, husbands or wives, husbands, you can come up and get, if you want to do it that way, however you want to do it. You guys be led by the Spirit, but let's do this just orderly as they're playing, and we'll take communion together as you return to your seats and the worship team is done. Read the rest of Romans 12 there. It says, repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Bible also says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. And we're living in a time where the world is expressing that. And as you hear the hearts of the guys and you hear my heart today, and I think most of you know my heart, please don't ever think that I'm going to exchange good for bad, right for wrong, evil for evil. But in this and in self-examination, as we're all dealing with this together, and then what would the Lord have the church to do? This is my heart, and this is what I said. I just want to do it God's way. all right? And in that, take a stand. That's what we're going to do, okay? So I think this is a great time just to come together as the body of Christ to the Lord's table, which he invited us to. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You know, there's just something about the invitation. It's sweet in God's grace that we need that reminder. We need the reminder of how Jesus looked at us, right? Each of us individually. We need that proper perspective, and I think we need to be reminded of that time of self-examination. And that's what communion is about. It's, it's getting a change to the stinking thinking and the other things that often derail us to a certain extent, and get us back in tune with him and his grace. And so, as we hold this cracker, Lord, we just come before you, and I just pray for everybody here that's here this morning, that's listening online, Lord, whose hearts are open, whose minds are open, Lord, as we've talked about, there may be some who are sick, Lord, and as we come to the table, Lord, we come pleading that you would touch our loved ones, Lord, and I know that we've been praying for some that are going through kidney failure and Lord, Crohn's and Lord, those that have pre-existing conditions that can be susceptible to what's going on, Lord, and Lord, we know you're faithful, and we pray that you would touch each and every one of them, that you would heal, that you would strengthen, Lord, that you would protect your church, Lord. Those that are here this morning and maybe they've backslidden, maybe their faith is a flicker right now, Lord, but they want a fervency of their spirit, that fire, that flame would become a fire, Lord, in their hearts. And Lord, so I just pray that you would minister to them, Lord, that you would forgive, that you would revive your children here this morning, Lord. I pray that if there's anybody here that just feels dry or just wore out from what's going on and what we've had to deal with, Lord, we pray that you would refresh, that you would renew, that you would fill them with your spirit, fill each of us with your spirit, Lord, we pray this morning. Lord, and I pray especially if anybody's here this morning and has not surrendered their heart to you, has been presented, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, the simplicity of bowing our hearts in brokenness and humility because of what you've done on the cross. You said you've simply asked us to come and to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, to recognize, Lord, that we need forgiveness of our sins and that the blood that you shed forgives and cleanses and cleanses and cleanses. And Lord, it was because of your sacrifice you were willing to go to the cross for us. And so, Lord, as we eat this cracker, I pray, and as we're eating, Lord, you said, you know, you through Paul, you told the Corinthian church, you're not honoring what this is about and remembering what I've done, and because of that, you're sick. Lord, I pray we would come with humble and pure hearts to the table, and as we eat, Lord, that you would move in a mighty way. And so as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And Lord, as we come before you, Lord, what a dreadful thing to think that anybody would come to the table in an unworthy manner, Lord, without an open heart, Lord, with a wrong attitude, Lord, but really coming to the table, seeking all that you have for us. What a What a blessing. What a blessing to repent. What a precious privilege, Lord, to change our minds and walk in agreement with you. And in that, Lord, because of what you've done and the blood that you shed, that we can be forgiven. So, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for all the wrong thoughts, Lord, and kind of doing things on our own. And Lord, we want a fresh start after all of this. Give us a fresh start, your church, all those who are meeting today, Lord, and seeking you. And Lord, refresh and revive, we pray. As we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Well, went a lot longer than I thought, but I hope you're blessed. Be blessed. And, you know, let's love one another the way that God has called us to love one another. Are we going to play another one? All right. We got a going away song.